us then continue with this message series titled, Blessed to be a Blessing. This has been a favorite topic of mine. As I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Genesis, and I came to Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. The plan of God for our life is for us to take inventory and see how He has blessed us. Think about it just for a second, how God has blessed all of us sitting right here in this church today. We're blessed with life. Our heart is beating. We have another day. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to us. But even go further back than that. When we were born, God gave us all natural abilities that we discover over time. Talents. Perhaps some have the gift of music. Some can sew. Some could bake. And the list goes on with all the different ways that we've been blessed. Then you take, for example, your spiritual gifts when you came to the Lord. God celebrated the fact that you put your faith in Christ and He gave you spiritual gifts. So you have natural gifts, you have spiritual gifts, and then you have the gifts that Jesus Himself left us. He said, I'm leaving you my peace. I'm leaving you my presence. I will be with you till the very end of this age. My friends, when we begin to take inventory, we could see we don't need to have multi-millions of dollars in the bank to see that God has blessed us. So then what are we to do with it? A big misconception and a bone of contention for many people in church history and possibly for you this morning is that we think that God has blessed us for our own happiness and our own comfort. Living your life with that main thought and main thesis will lead you to frustration and emptiness. However, when we see that God has blessed us so that we could be a blessing, it will transform the way we live, the way we see God, and the way we operate our lives. And so I want you to say the message series key verse with me. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Let's say it together. It's on the screen and in your notes. Together. I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. That's a promise from God. So you take inventory of all of those blessings, and you put your arms around them. But you realize this much, that God wants you to take inventory, not so that we can be greedy and hoard that which He's blessed us with, so that we can see how we could be a blessing. We've talked about being a blessing by sharing our faith. Last week we talked about being a blessing by being generous. Today I want to talk with you and show you right from God's Word how we have been given the golden privilege to bless God back. You might say, how do I bless God? I'm a sinner. How do I bless God? Look at me. I can hardly match my outfit today. And I'm a mess half the time. And God in heaven must think they got a bad deal when I got saved. I'm a no good this and that. And I might look good on the outside, but deep down inside. And we can go on and on, but we need to understand this much. God has blessed you so you can bless Him back. But what do you bless Him with? What do you give a God who has everything, who created the universe? He's kind of hard to shop for, you might say. What do you give Him? You give Him yourself. On the very first day of the church, when the church started in the Bible, the very first thing the disciples did was they worshiped the Lord. Look what it says in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. This will be our basis, our context for our message today. The biblical context for why we are blessed to bless God with our worship. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50, the scene is Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father in heaven. He has spent 40 days after He rose from the dead. To this point, He has been meeting with the disciples, appearing to them. He had a men's breakfast with them. He was holding Bible studies, perhaps, with them in the upper room. He had all of this time that he spent with the disciples, but now it was time to ascend to the Father. And this is what it says in verse 50 of chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke says this, "And he led them out as far as Bethany." You might say, what's Bethany? Bethany was one of Jesus' favorite spots to hang out. Maybe you got a favorite restaurant or a favorite place you like to hang out. Jesus loved Bethany. That was the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, of course. And Bethany was a nice spot for Jesus. It was 2 miles east of the temple in Jerusalem, east of the slope of the Mount of Olives, but a favorite spot for Jesus. And so no doubt he chose that to be the spot where he would leave the disciples to go to the Father. And so we're told that he then lifted up his hands, and notice what he did. He blessed them. I want you to imagine the scene here for a second, because we just sang a few songs and hopefully you got some chills in your heart. We're hearing the Word of God and hopefully your heart is convicted. Imagine being in the physical presence of God's Son on the day He was ascending to the Father in heaven. You can only begin to imagine the blessings that they were feeling. And the Bible says Jesus was blessing them. And then it says, "Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried into heaven." In other words, visibly, they can see him physically resurrected in the bodily form and now ascending to God the Father in heaven. Again, imagine their hearts and their minds as they're seeing this. Jesus, no doubt, blessing them with his peace, telling them not to fear, I will be with you always. The spiritual blessing that must have just been coming off of the Lord. You know, we see evidence of this. You remember the hemorrhaging woman in the Gospels, spent all of her money going to doctors, nobody can help her. And she touched the cloak of Jesus, and she was healed. Jesus actually felt something go out of him. Probably just being around him was a blessing. Ever be around somebody in the church that you like or somebody at work that you like and you say, man, they're a blessing. Just being around them, I feel better. We know that's the truth with some other people the opposite way. I could just wring their neck and on we go. They make me want to commit a crime, you know, and we can go on and on. But imagine being in the presence of God's Son in his resurrected form, ascending to heaven. You can't help but want to worship. And see, that's why the Bible says, look what it goes on to say. It says that he was parted from them and then carried up into heaven. He didn't need help, but the angels, because he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was escorting him to heaven. And the Bible says, notice, can you say it with me? I need a little help this morning. And they what? They did what? They worshiped. Day one of the church. They didn't go, oh, we just received the blessing. Let me go out and brag. We just received the blessing. Oh, let's prop our feet up now because God, Jesus is on the, he's on the throne in heaven. We have nothing to worry about. Let's just cruise into heaven one day. No, they got busy. And they got busy worshiping. And we need to be busy worshiping. You know why? Because we know that he rose from the dead. Why did they praise him? Why did they worship? Because he rose from the dead. Why do you come to church? Because he rose from the dead. Why don't you give up when you're going through a trial? Because he rose from the dead. Why do we sing a praise? Because he rose from the dead. And they worshiped him. The heart of the church should be worship. Should not be programs. Should not be attitudes and agendas. The heart of the church should be one of worship. Because when the church worships, God's blessing comes upon the church. And when God's blessing comes upon the church, healings happen. Conversions happen. Walls get broken down. And God advances the borders of his people. My friends, you might be praying for a breakthrough in your life. You don't have to retreat. You got to worship. You might want to see a sibling or a spouse get saved. You don't got to retreat. You got to keep worshiping. And they worshiped because they fully understood. No more was the cloud of darkness and doubt. Now they fully understood the resurrection. They saw the power of God manifested in Jesus Christ. And it says they worshiped Him and then they returned to Jerusalem. My friends, help me with this next part. They returned with what? With great what? Great joy. The direct result of worship is joy. Oh boy, if I start going to church every week, it's going to interrupt the football game, isn't it? What if somebody wants to hang out with me after church? What if somebody needs a ride home? I got to go to church all the time. Oh, communion service, oh, serving. You know, this is really going to hurt me, isn't it? If I get too close to the Lord, right? No, notice what it says. They returned to Jerusalem with something. They returned with great joy. My friends, money will make you happy. I bought a new pair of sneakers this week. I was so happy. And then I stepped in a very sticky substance. And I became unhappy. My friends, the things of life will make you happy. And we'll skip to the loo and we'll be as happy as a clam. Life will be going great. And then something will hurt it. Something will attack it. We'll step in something and then it's all out the window. But nobody, no person, no problem could rob you of the joy that God will give you when you worship Him. Nobody's going to do it. Not even the devil himself. They returned with great joy because joy is the direct result of worship. And they were continually, not when they felt like it, not when the football game wasn't on, not when it conflicted with a party, and were continually in the temple in Jerusalem where this was their place of worship. And they continued in the temple, not bickering and complaining because there was no place to sit or park or do this or that. They continued praising and blessing God. That's what they did. This is day one of the church, folks. They started with worship, day one. That is what we are to be about. And so I think I've made the case for you this morning. God blesses us just like He blessed the early church to be what? To be a bragger? No. He's blessed us to get comfortable, and who cares about anybody else? Let everybody go to hell? Who cares as long as I'm getting in? No. He's blessed me to be comfortable, and who cares if I can't be inconvenienced by God? No. He has blessed us so that we can bless Him back with our worship. That is our message spotlight. I want you to write that down. I bless God with my worship. That's what I bless God with. You know, you might have thought when you saw this line this morning, if you got here and you were looking at it, oh no, what's the pastor going to say? What's Ray going to say? I bless God with being perfect. Let me just leave now. What if that was the answer? That would disqualify all of us, wouldn't it? What if it said, I bless God by being the richest person on the face of the planet? That would disqualify all of us. I bless God by having the most rotten past. Well, that would only mean one person. God kind of made it nice and easy. He put the cookies on the bottom shelf for us. He wants you and I to understand the best gift that we can give back to Him is ourself. I bless God with my worship. What is worship? Worship is offering yourself back to God. Now, you might have thought worship is music. Sometimes at our church, even myself, I'll say we have the worship and then we have the message. But worship is far more than music. Worship predates music. Adam worshipped in the Garden of Eden. Music is mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, for the first time over the birth of Jabel. So when you start to look at it, you see that worship, music is a vehicle of worship, but that's not all that worship is. In fact, if I just said, what comes to mind when I say the word worship? We might think of the drums, we might think of a singer, we might think of another instrument, the speakers. But it's more than that. Worship is a lifestyle. Now you might say, this sounds intimidating. No, it sounds wonderful, because when you and I realize that God in heaven doesn't want you to go make a million and that's going to impress Him. He doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you back in return. My friends, you will never feel insignificant again. A holy God, the King of the universe, you know what He wants? He wants you. He wants your life back in return. That's how much you're loved. And God cares that much about you and He cares that much about me. But you might be saying, How in the world do we worship, though? How do we take this great opportunity? I want to give you three applicational points and then get out of your way and let you continue with your day worshiping the Lord. Because this is not an easy thing to put your finger on. Because we might think, okay, worship, I got to be perfect. Worship, I got to do this and that. I want to give you three biblical principles that will help you worship the Lord, not only in church, but when you leave church. Because you need to worship the Lord when you're tempted. You need to worship the Lord when you go through a trial. You need to worship the Lord and be humble when things are going great and you're on the top of the mountain. And you need to worship the Lord when you're in the valley and you're struggling. And so I want to give you three ways that we bless God with our worship. Write this first one down. It's not going to be a popular point. I could tell you this right now. Surrender control to God. Write that down. Surrender control to God. The word surrender may seem like a bad word, doesn't it? When you think of the word surrender, it's almost synonymous with the word submission. You know, when you think of surrender, you think, man, it is an unpopular word. People that surrender lose. And if you lose, you're a what? A loser. I won't be no loser. People usually associate surrendering with surrendering in battle, forfeiting a game, yielding to a stronger opponent. And see, all around us, this word is usually used in a negative context. Captured criminals surrender to authorities. And in our competitive culture today, we're taught to never give up and never give in. And remember the old speech of Winston Churchill, never give up, never give up, never give in, never give in. But when it comes to God, we need to do this. Because it helps us worship Him. See, when we think of surrendering, we would rather talk about winning and succeeding and achieving rather than talking about yielding, submitting, obeying, and surrendering. But surrendering to God, my friends, is the heart of worship. That is why Paul said it this way. Give yourselves to God. That's what he said in Romans 6:13. And then surrender. Circle that word. Surrender your whole being to Him. Another version of this passage says, present the members of your body to Him to be used as instruments of righteousness. Surrender your whole being to Him to be used for what? For righteous purposes. When we don't surrender to God, we could easily start using the blessings that He's given us for unrighteous purposes. And I'm just going to raise my hand here just to let you know that it wouldn't take me long to use the gifts God's given me and use them for myself because I'm selfish at the core. And if you're honest with yourselves, so are you. And so if we don't surrender to God, we will surrender to something eventually. We'll surrender to our ego, perhaps to thinking about our career, surrendering perhaps to a mindset that we have for ourselves. My friends, we will never find significance apart from surrendering to God because it's the heart of worship. And you might say, surrender to God. That's right. And if you're here today, you might be saying, this fits in with what I usually think about God and how it is. God wants me to surrender to Him because he's a brute animal, isn't He? And He gets His way, right? He's a mean God. On the contrary, surrendering to God is a natural response of knowing Christ. That's why they worshiped like they did on the first day. Because they saw the resurrected Christ. They understood not only have we been forgiven, eternal life will be ours one day. Even though we will die, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. If that's not another reason to worship, I don't know what is. And they surrendered. We got to surrender. But we don't surrender out of obligation and fear, out of duty. We surrender because of His love. Look what it says in 1 John 4:19. We love Him, finish it with me, because He first loved us. See, that's good theology, isn't it? And, you know, I've been preaching here mostly every Sunday for 6 years. You know what I'm about to say. It's where I hang my hat when it comes to theology, the study of God's Word. God is a proactive God. We are reactive. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve salvation. It's a free gift. Not understanding that point will definitely lead to frustration in your life because you're not trusting in God's grace. And you'll develop a legalistic mindset. But when you bask in the glory of God and the grace that He's lavished upon us, we realize that He first loved me. Now, I have to be honest with you. There are three barriers to surrendering to God. Trust, pride, and confusion. Trust, pride, and confusion. First, the trust issue. You're not going to surrender to your spouse unless you trust them, right? You're not going to surrender in a friendship to somebody with your secrets to share with them unless you trust them. If you come to counseling, if you don't trust the counselor or the therapist or the pastor, you're not going to trust them with your pains and your problems. Trust is the main ingredient to surrender. And so we're not going to trust God unless we what? We know Him. And only until we know Him will we trust Him. And only until we trust Him we will surrender. So we need to continually in our life be on a journey of deepening our knowledge of God's love. Deepening our convictions based on the Word of God. So that our hearts will grow. And as our hearts grow for the Lord, we'll trust Him more. We have to trust Him more. Trust is that main ingredient. And see, I wrote a few of these down. God actually provides us with evidences of His love. He first loved us. Well, how did He first love us? What does the Bible say? Here's a couple of them. God says He loves us. He tells us we're never alone. He says that we're never out of His sight. The God who watches over Israel will not let your foot slip. He cares about every detail of our life. He gives us the capacity to enjoy pleasure and people and to enjoy life. The Bible says He has good plans for us. The Bible says He forgives us. The Bible says He's patient with us. And the Bible says He's promised us His presence in eternal life. God loves you and He loves me. You don't graduate from that truth. Okay, I've been saved 10 years now. Let me move on to bigger things. That needs to be the maintenance of your walk with God. See, my friends, God is not a cruel slave driver or a bully who uses brute force to coerce us into submission. He doesn't try to break our will. Rather, He woos us unto Himself so that we can offer ourselves freely to Him. God is a lover and a liberator. Surrendering to Him brings freedom, not bondage. God displayed this through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, when we completely surrender to Jesus, we discover that He's not a tyrant, He's a Savior. He's not a boss, He's a brother. And He's not a dictator, He's a friend. We have to trust Him. In that way. Secondly, our pride gets in the way of surrendering. I want to be in control. You want to be in control. And see, when we try to do that, we're trying to be like God. And when we try to do that, we're not being like God. We're being like who? Like the devil, Satan. Because it was him. It's the age-old temptation. You can be in control. Did God really say that? You can be like him. Eat of the tree. And it goes on and on. I'm in control of my body. I'll do what I want with it. I'll sleep with who I want. I'll put whatever I want in my body. I'll do whatever I want with it because it's my body. And God's not going to fight with you, but He did say that your body is the temple of His Spirit. He wants to reside in you. God has blessed us with time, talents, and treasures. And He wants us to surrender to Him. We can't let pride get in the way. A.W. Tauzer said it this way. The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're all still trying to give orders and in the process interfering with God's work within us. We must surrender. We must admit we're not in charge. God, you're in charge. My friends, the first step to worshiping the Lord is surrendering control to Him. The Bible says, David said, teach me to number my days. We have to have that attitude. God, I don't know how many days I have, but I want to live each day surrendered to You. The heart of worship is surrendering. And it's not a bad word, because we see when you surrender to God in worship, you're filled with joy. When God wants to use great people, He uses surrendered people. Because people who surrender themselves to the Lord have always, throughout the Bible and throughout history, have had a supernatural blessing on their life. And see, maybe God is calling you to surrender for something. See, we need to surrender so that good things can happen in this life. Some of you might be called to missions. Some are called to give their life for the gospel. Some are called to suffer. Some are called to surrender for the good of others to come to Christ. But in the end, you don't lose anything. Just like Joseph. Joseph surrendered to the Lord. At the end of his life, he didn't say, oh boy, God, I should have slept with Potiphar's wife. I really missed out on that one, didn't I? Oh God, I really should have beat the snots out of my brothers because they dumped me in the bottom of a well and sold me into slavery. No, at the end of Joseph's life, he had a surrendered life and he said, am I not in the place where God has always wanted me? Wouldn't that be great to be said of you? You live to an old age and on your deathbed, you say, am I not in the place where God has always wanted to me? No regrets in the Lord Jesus Christ. That only comes, amen, that only comes through a surrendered life. No spiritual get-rich schemes here, my friends. As we see, people try to throw your way. A surrendered life. That's the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the walk of a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Somebody who is surrendered. Secondly, choose. This will be an important word in the weeks to come when we talk about blessing God with our spiritual growth. Choose to be close to God. You might say, choose to be close to God. I thought this was a whole grace deal right here. You know, God does for me and I put my feet up. Let us not confuse God's saving grace with His sustaining grace. His saving grace saves you from your sin. His sustaining grace keeps you going when you don't want to keep going. But grace may have been a free gift to you and to me, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God His Son. For me and you to flake out on this gift that God has given us of salvation would be the ultimate slap in a holy God's face. We must, because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, because we've been set free from the bondage of sin, because eternal life has been promised to us, the only reasonable reaction to God's proactive grace is a response that, God, I choose to follow You. Didn't Jesus say that? First He said, come and see, and then He said what to the disciples? Come and follow Me. My friends, the Christian life is a life of making choices. We must choose to be close to God. You are as close to God as you choose to be. We can't blame mom and dad. We can't blame the economy. We can't blame the marathon. We can't blame the stock market. We got to focus on the fact that we have been given free will. The Bible tells us it's our greatest blessing and greatest curse. We have to realize God didn't create us to be a robot. If He did, then we couldn't properly worship Him. The whole Bible would be false and we might as well just go home. But rather, God's given you free will to choose. We must choose to worship God. We must choose to draw close to Him. Look what it says in James chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus' half-brother, he understood this. Jesus had to appear to him because he didn't believe. Even after Christ died on the cross, Jesus had to physically appear to him. And it says this, James says this, draw close to God, and I got news for you. He's going to draw close to you. Could it be any more simple? Sometimes we think, you know, we need this big elaborate lesson when we come to church. We need to have our ears tickled. We need to have our mind kind of played with a little bit, massaged a little bit, so we can feel spiritual. God says, no, let me make it simple so you can get it down. You draw close to Me, and I will draw close to you. Because I'm a king, I'm not a beggar. And I'm not going to beg for your affection and your love because then it wouldn't be genuine. And we see a lot of that today. Rather, I want you to be genuine with your faith. And you might say, Ray, how do I draw close to God? I want to do it. I'm sold. I want to worship Him. I got to take more steps. But I got to be honest. I got barriers in my life. We talked about trust and pride before. But there's also confusion that gets in the way of surrendering to God and even drawing close to Him. People are confused with how to worship. But Jesus gave us the marker right here in John chapter 4, verse 24, in a conversation with a woman who wanted to know about worship. Jesus said this, God is spirit. And those who worship Him, say the last part with me, must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's how it says. This is how you worship. Let's break that down for a second. First, it says worship Him in spirit. Now, what does that mean? We have a body. When we die, we'll be laid out, depending on how we die, but we're not there. The Bible says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Our body is a shell, Paul tells us. A spirit resides in the body. The spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And by His grace and in the new kingdom, we have a resurrected body. Amen. But this body, that's why you get older. If you kept getting better looking and stronger, you never want to leave earth. You start getting older, the eyes break down, the hip starts going, and all of a sudden, man, I can't wait to get there. You get a new body. Remember about a month ago, I talked with you about the reality of this in heaven. No more receding hairline in heaven. Amen. No more corns on the feet in heaven. No more stinky feet in heaven. And right now, this will make perfect sense as the weather starts to turn. No more post-nasal drip in heaven. Do we begin? I'm being comical here, but that's also true. Do we realize the promises in the Bible sometimes? Or do we just get caught up in the perfunctory of religion? Do we realize the beauty and the promise of eternal life? And the fact that our spirit that resides in us, God put it there so we can directly communicate to Him. So we worship Him in spirit because the spirit is your heart, is your soul. So what God is saying here is that how do you worship? You worship by being authentic. I'm going to give you two A's for how to do it. The first one is to be authentic. Don't be a phony. Don't just hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, praise God. What does that mean to you? Don't just come to church and go through the motions. Come because you love Him. Come because you know that He first loved you. Get up in the morning and pray before you go to work, not because it's an obligation, but because He loves you. Pray because you know when you meet with Him, He's going to meet with you. When you're in the valley, you're going to pray to Him because you know that He's the good shepherd and He promised to go with you through the valley. You pray, you honor God because of who He is. We worship Him because of who He is, not what He can do for us. And we see a lot of that teaching today on television, don't we? Oh, your best life is coming. Oh, it's all coming. It's all positive. It's all great. But that's not true in our homes, is it? We get fired. We get into fights. We get depressed. We have struggles. This isn't our best life now. Our best life is to come in heaven. Let us not rob the riches of glory. But at the same time, let us keep our eyes focused on glory and let us use the sufferings that we have and realize that my spirit can worship God when I'm down and out or when I'm doing great. Whether it's negative or positive, my spirit is still going to worship Him the same because He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I'm going to worship Him genuinely from my heart. I'm not going to worship Him expecting Him to do for me just because I'm worshiping Him. I'm going to be authentic in my worship. I'm not going to be shallow. I'm going to be deep with my worship. And then He says, worship Him in truth. We've got to worship God in an authentic manner and in an accurate manner. A lot of worship today is about us. We sing songs about us. We give sermons about us. We do prayers about us. We live about us. It's about Him. When we live for Him, when we live to the audience of one, my friends, there is no higher privilege in all the earth. We worship Him in truth. How do we worship Him in the Bible? The Bible says, offer yourselves to Him. Be a living sacrifice. 11 chapters, Paul gave us all the doctrines that we need to know about grace and sanctification, justification, glorification one day in heaven. And he summed it all up with a great applicational truth. We need to be living sacrifices before the Lord. That is our reasonable act of worship. We bless God by choosing to follow Him. Here's a couple of ways that you can choose. And I don't know where you are. Only God knows where you are in your heart with Him. And I know mostly everybody in the church. I got a good memory right now. We'll see what happens next year when I get older. But I keep my eye out on people, and I want to see our people together and here. But I don't know where you are on your journey, but if you're not a regular attender, I'm going to encourage you today, not out of obligation, not out of duty. I'm going to encourage you that you need to start being regular in your attendance. Choose to draw closer to God that way. If you are a regular attender and you haven't signed up for membership, you got to put your roots down. You got to be committed so that the church can grow and be strong and so that God could use you in a greater way. And so you need to, I'm a regular attender, but I want to be a part of the family now. And if you're a part of the family and you're not serving, my friends, God has a great opportunity for you to serve and for all of us today. We need to choose to be in His Word daily. We need to choose to pray. We need to choose these things to draw close to God. Why? Because look what it says in Psalm 86:10. Teach me Your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to what? To Your truth, God. See, I want to worship God in truth, but if I'm going to worship Him in truth, I have to also live according to His truth. I'm not going to live according to my culture. I'm not going to live according to my denomination. I had a lady recently come up to me, and she was talking to me about the issue that has always been popular in different ages of the church about speaking in tongues in church. And so she said, well, you know, how come there's no speaking in tongues in church? And I said, well, the church must be a place of order. And Paul clearly says that if you're going to speak of tongues, how can there be unbelievers in the presence of that? How are they going to know? And so it's not about what another church does, whether it's an issue of spiritual gifts or it's an issue of church polity or it's an issue of whatever. It's not about what other people do and say. It's about what God says. That's what's most important. And the reason why this is important is because when you're out there in everyday life and you're tempted, you'll live according to what the world says. But if the premise of your life is, I'm going to live according to what God's Word says, that's the way to go. That's choosing to honor God. I'm going to live according to Your truth. Grant me purity of heart, God. Notice the goal and notice why it's what it's all about, that I may honor You. Circle that. Honor You. Who are we honoring when we live for ourselves, ourself? Who are we honoring when we make choices? See, my friends, think of it like this. When you say no to God and yes to the devil, you're not honoring God. But every time you say yes to God and no to a temptation, you just got stronger. And every time you say yes to God in an area that you need to in order to grow closer to Him, you get stronger. My friends, God has equipped you with the church, the organization of the church, the body of Christ, for you to have the abilities to grow deeper in your walk, to grow further in your walk. And the good news is God wants you to take other people with you. We got to choose to be close to God. And that's how we bring Him honor. So we surrender control. Secondly, we choose to draw close to Him. And the last point I want to share with you this morning is we give cheerfully to God. You know, the greatest gift that you can give, the highest level of living, is giving. And God don't, you know, God needs my money. No, God don't need your money. God needs my good looks. Now, a lot of us would be in trouble, you know. Give yourself cheerfully to the Lord. See, you'll never want to give financially if you're not giving over to the Lord yourself. We looked at that last week when Paul was talking and holding up the example of the Macedonian churches. When he said they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that had to be paramount in order for them to give in general. You'll never want to serve the Lord if you haven't been given yourself over to Him. And right now, if you've experienced a roadblock in any of those areas, perhaps you haven't given yourself to the Lord like you should. Is He a Savior? Amen, He is. But He's also Lord. He's got to be Lord of your life. We have to see the importance of that. He has to be Lord of my mind. He has to be Lord of my bedroom. He has to be Lord of my bank account. He has to be Lord of my finances. He has to be Lord of my hands, Lord of my heart. He's Savior, and thank God He is. But He's Lord. He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords. And we need to give ourselves over to Him. What does the word Lord mean as we study it in the Bible? Master. I'll never forget, my mother gave me a little poem years ago about a ship. And the whole context of the poem was based on that scripture that talked about the boat that was in the storm with Jesus and the disciples. And He was asleep. And the Bible says He was asleep on a cushion. I've always wondered, what type of pillow was He sleeping on? Because I can use that pillow some nights when I can't sleep. He slept through the whole storm. But then they woke Him up. And, you know, He kind of had a little words for them. You know, come on, where's your faith? That type of thing. And then the Bible says He rebuked the storms. And then they were like, man, even the storms obey this guy. Because He's master over those things. He's master over your problems. He's master over your grief. He's master over your depressions. He's master over your successes. He's master over your body. This right here, my friends, this is deep living. I want to tell you that right now. Being a strong Christian, you might think, as we hear again on TV, is the prosperous life. Everything's going well. Not so. It is well. That great hymn of the faith was penned in the wake of tragedy. Amazing Grace was penned in the wake of slavery. The great hymns of the faith speak of the fact that we got to give ourselves over to the Lord. Whether in trial or triumph. The Bible says we can't serve two gods. We can't serve money and God. I told you last week, 2,350 verses on money in the Bible. One out of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about possessions and management and stewardship. Jesus spoke more about finances than He did about heaven and hell combined. Because God knows that that's a struggle for us. And that's why He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes. Circle that word, purposes. That word simply means predetermined, planned ahead of time. It doesn't mean sporadic. It doesn't mean how I feel. It means that I've given thought to it. And I've set my heart upon it. I've purposed it in my heart. I made it my business to think about this. And it says, purposes in my heart, notice, not grudgingly. That word grudgingly, you can circle that, also means without sorrow and grief. I don't give myself to the Lord and give of my finances grieving over it. Oh boy, here goes God again. Oh, reluctantly, because just a while ago it says don't give under pressure. We're to give freely and willingly of ourselves. And notice what this says right now. And it also says not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. All the philanthropists in the world put all their money together, all of their fame and fortune. That is nothing compared to the promise that God says that He loves a cheerful giver. God loves you and I so much that He goes to great lengths to describe how we are to do it. My friends, we are to give of ourselves to the Lord in a cheerful manner. When we get up to come to church, we need to be thanking God that we got a church to go to. You know, we may not have a building, but we got a church. Let us not confuse the two. Brick and mortar will not be with us in heaven. Stained glass and statues will not be with us in heaven. But the people of God will be with us in heaven. We need to be about building bridges to the unsaved and the hurting, not about building shrines to ourselves. Listen, one day I'll be as thankful as the next member if God blesses us with a building, if that's His will. But if it's God's plan for us to be humble in schools, so be it. We don't need all the ornaments to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if God blesses us that way, let us always have that focus in season and out of season. Because God loves a cheerful giver, not a selfish giver, not a spoiled brat Christian giver. God loves a cheerful giver, a giver of their time, their talents, and their treasures. And I close with one of my favorite verses, Psalm 25, verse 14, the first part of it. Friendship with God. You might say, oh, we can't say friendship with God because, you know, He's God up there and He wants nothing to do with us. No, Moses was God's friend. Abraham was God's friend. You and I are God's friend. We can sing at church, I am a friend of God because of what Christ has done. Friendship with God is reserved. You ever go to a restaurant and you have a reservation? Your table is reserved? Friendship, this special thing with God, is reserved for those who reverence Him. What does it mean to reverence? It means to hold in high regard. It means to hold with a high honor. It means to set aside. Has the notion and the understanding of holiness. That's what holiness is. It's set apart. We are to act in a holy manner when it comes to ourselves. We may not be, on the outset, holy people, but we're told to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. We're told to pursue holiness in the Word. So we need to be holy in what we do. We need to be holy in how we think. We need to be holy in how we react. And my friends, we need to be holy in how we give. We need to be sacrificial in how we live so that we can be cheerful when we give. If we're not sacrificial in how we live, we'll never be cheerful when we give. Last week, I ended my message with talking to you about this understanding. And I told you about our great elder who went home to be with the Lord. He was a man who wasn't perfect, but he held God in reverence. And at the end of his life, he didn't have regrets. I wish I would have bought a speedboat. I wish I would have had this suit. I wish I would have had that. No, not at all. Because his affections were set on something that was beyond the grave. See, in this world, and we see it in our economy today, people are going, oh, the economy, this and that. And my friends, I get worried just like the rest of you because I'm a human being. But after we get over the worry, we need to realize that our God still sits on the throne. And He's in control of all things. And He will provide for us according to His riches in heaven. We need not to worry about tomorrow. We need to focus on eternity. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough worry and problems of its own. Rather, we need to seek first His kingdom. See, friendship with God is reserved not for those who worry and bicker. Not for those who are not trusting, but for those who revere Him. And if you revere Him, you're going to trust Him. And if you're going to trust Him, you're going to know Him. If you know Him, you're going to surrender to Him. If you surrender to Him, you're going to want to draw close to Him. And if you draw close to Him, you're going to realize that the highest level of living is giving. How do I worship God? I give Him control. See, God, He's not a beggar, He's a king. He'll leave you to your own vices, as we're told. And sometimes we got to learn the hard way. And He's right there to love us. But we got to surrender to Him. We got to take steps of action today to say, you know what? God, You're important. Church is important. Serving is important. Giving is important. And I'm going to choose to draw close to You. And lastly, I'm going to live my life in a way that gives back. I've been blessed to be a blessing. I have been blessed to worship God. Let us not spend any time, let us not waste any time living our lives in spite of this truth. Let us live a life of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Paul said it the best at the end of his life. He said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. Laid up for me is the crown of victory. What are we living for? If we're living for God's approval, surrendering, choosing, and giving will be a natural outflow of our heart. Let us worship the Lord in this way, and we will bless Him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. And as we sang earlier, we exalt You, God. We exalt You in our hearts. We exalt You in our minds. We exalt You in our finances. We exalt You in the valley. We exalt You on the top of the mountain. And we thank You for Your grace that's amazing. We thank You for the mercies that renew each day. We thank You, God, that You love us. Even when we get in our own way, You love us. But Father God, we have to have a reaction that's holy. We have to pursue You. We have to surrender to You. We have to choose to draw close to You, Lord God. And we have that great privilege to give over to You, God. We give You the thanks and we give You the praise for who You are. We thank You for Your love that You have lavished upon us. We ask now, Father God, that You would convict us of these truths, that we would live a life in response to Your grace. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.